In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In recent days, I have found myself more saddened than I would have imagined over the news that Senator John McCain has a glioblastoma, or a malignant brain tumour. This is a bad one. Sage's father died from that same kind of cancer when he was only 53 years old. I don't know Senator McCain personally, so I've wondered why it is that I've been so struck by this news and why I found myself thinking about it at odd times of the day. And I think it has to do something to do with the fact that he is really a statesman and has been for a long time. I would probably accept the last year or so of his run for president when it seemed to me that the person I'd admired from a distance disappeared during the campaign, only to emerge again even as he conceded the election. I keep thinking that in the current climate of hyper-partisan politics that we really do need to keep the grown-ups. And I thought that even before I read the editorials in this morning's Post. We regularly read news of the depth and breadth of our societal divisions. And those divisions are real. And even as I mourn Senator McCain's diagnosis, I find myself wondering what it is that we, that you and I, can do in response. Surely, followers of the Prince of Peace have something to offer that is positive in the current incredibly negative climate. Time magazine recently ran an article under the heading, "Viral Anger Spreads Like Disease and It's Making the Country Sick." The article begins, "Perhaps the only thing we can agree on at this painfully divisive moment in our national history is that all this anger and derision in which we are marinating isn't healthy." But if we deplore such divisions and such divisiveness, how can we who follow Jesus avoid being part of the problem and instead be part of the solution? Our readings from Scripture point us toward the source of similar kinds of divides in the church itself over the centuries. We know it's been true in the nation, it's certainly been true in the church, that there's been incredible division. Who's on our team, who's not on our team? Who is living by the flesh and whom by the Spirit? If wheat and tares are growing up together only to be sorted out at the end of the age, then who are the weeds? Who are the children of the evil one? And that's probably not me, by the way. Yeah, that's how we think. Is that person with us or against us? Is that person a true Christian or not? Have you been born again? Do you believe in bodily resurrection? Tell me you didn't vote for that person. And thus it ever was. As many of our co-religionists are getting ready to mark the 500th anniversary of the Reformation on October 31st, the anniversary of when Martin Luther nailed his theses to the Wittenberg door, we might note that the official Lutheran website marking 500 years hardly mentions another great figure of the Reformation, John Calvin. I think I found a reference to his birth, but he didn't apparently feature too much in the celebration of the Reformation. So we've all been at this division stuff a long time. Those of you who are former or current Presbyterians will remember the doctrine of predestination, which you think about, if you think about it at all, as being about this wheat and weeds business, determining who is and who is not predestined for salvation. This might fall in the unhelpful category, but one brilliant scholar called Martin Marty once defined predestination as a mysterious method of express delivery by which a package arrives before it has in fact been shipped. It's pretty good. But here's the thing, and a clue for those of us who live in this deeply divided society and wish we could do something to change it. John Calvin was talking about God, and talking about God's absolute freedom. And he reflected on the scriptures and concluded that some were predestined for salvation and some not, in order to emphasize and underline God's absolute freedom, that God can in no way be constrained by human actions. There's nothing we can do to guarantee how God is going to act. With the creator of the universe, there are no guarantees. There is only relationship. There are no guarantees of righteousness. There is only relationship. For Calvin, this was a consequence of the doctrine of God, if you like, God's absolute freedom. It was his followers who, with astonishing speed, started talking about who's in and who's out, this idea of predestination as part of the doctrine of salvation, where Calvin never put it. The clue for us is in Calvin's insistence that God's absolute freedom means that we cannot avoid the existential reality that no amount of doctrine, no laws of codes of behavior, moral upbringing, or anything else, however important those things are, none of it can assure us of righteousness or right relation with the creator of the universe. This means that striving to live according to the Spirit is a daily challenge. And instead of looking around us to attempt to determine who are the children of the kingdom and who are the children of the evil one, all of which is ultimately an attempt to reassure ourselves that we are okay in the sight of God, instead of attending to differences and division, we do well to recognize ourselves and recognize that wheat and weeds grow up, if you like, within each of us. And then we can renew our attention to rooting out the weeds that make for all that is deathly and focus on the wheat, the good fruit, that is also part of what makes every one of us who we are. Now, I'm not denying there's a place for anger, righteous anger. That's part of our history too. And I'm not denying difference, its political significance, or the possibilities for growth for all of us when we recognize and understand and appreciate difference between us and others. I'm not doing the parson's plaint and saying, wouldn't it be nice if we could just figure this out? Or I'm not being like some of you remember Rodney King, who sparked the last round of riots in Los Angeles, who said, can't we all just get along? And the answer basically is no. That's evident. I'm not wringing my hands while I ask the question. No, I'm suggesting that if we want to be part of the solution to the kind of virulent anger and division that is going on in our society, then we need to look to ourselves and to our own relationship with the source of our being, because there is no simple fix. Congress is not going to suddenly change. Frequently believe, however fervently we believe in the vision of our team and the righteousness of our people. And paying attention in this way to ourselves is not automatic. It takes some work for most of us. Just as we turn again to what really matters week by week as we come to worship, seeking to remember that which is of ultimate worth, what really matters so that it shapes our lives, so we can find ways to do something similar in those times when we find ourselves getting caught up in the rhetoric of the moment. We can notice our own engagement or feelings. We can pause and perhaps say a prayer for those with whom we disagree or by whom we are appalled or who we believe to be undermining the foundations of all that we hold dear. For me, this tends to happen when news notifications appear on my telephone or now on my watch. I'm in the middle of something important. Suddenly I'm getting caught up and I can feel my bile rising. But what happens is I can pause just for a moment and recalibrate and not get bent out of shape about something over which I have absolutely no control. If this happens in relationship with an actual human being instead of a news article, then we can return to that old prayer that we first seek to hear and understand before we seek to be heard and to understood in actual relationship. We can remind ourselves there is nothing to be gained by being bent out of shape over things over which we have no control. You get the gist. Just doing that is a leaven in the loaf, is a sign of something better than we experience most of the time, most days. But there is something a little more that we can do as followers of Jesus. And that is to remember that among all our resources, we have the foundation for a reasonable and holy hope that what is real today is not necessarily ultimate reality. We can recognize that our worship has a past, present, and future dimension as we point to the full realization of the reign of God expressed in those times when we say things like, Christ will come again. We may not have a vision of what that means or what it really looks like. We might or might not know, but regardless, we're expressing the hope and we're expressing the confidence that in God we are not finished and that God is not finished with us. St. Paul's magnificent Romans chapter 8. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. And he goes on to reflect further on the foundation and basis for our hope that what we know now is not the last word in life. So we're not without resources. Remembering with Calvin, first and foremost, that God is unconstrained by our actions, that rules and norms will not save us, however important they are. And remembering that we can manage our own feelings and reactions and decline to contribute to the noise, or in the analogy of Time magazine, we know not spread the viral anger. And remembering that returning day by day to the source of our being in relationship for help in the assurance of a reasonable and holy hope of abundant life for us, for those with whom we differ, for all whom God has made. And so keeping these things in mind, let us respond to the gospel in our customary time of silence and prayer.